invite you to take your Bibles and find the Old Testament book of 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5, as we look at the second message in this series, God is Great, God is Good. I'm so glad that you came out today to hear this message and to worship and to fellowship and to spend some time together and to minister to one another, to minister to me, and just spend this time together. I know it's a miserable day. I don't know who came up with the idea of time change. I think it was a really dumb idea. I don't know, maybe there's some good for it. But I always hate, of course, I love it in the fall. I mean, isn't it like awesome? You get an extra hour. It's not like being saved, but it's real close, you know. But then in the spring, you got to give it up. You know, every good thing comes to an end. But I'm so glad that you chose to come today and to worship and to be here. I've got some important things to share with you. Patrick Overton is a writer. He is a professor. He is really a communication expert, I guess you could say. He's written a lot. He's a poet. He's a playwright. And on and on we could go. He made this in one of his books. It's a very powerful, I thought, statement. He says, "When you walk to the edge of all the light you have, and take that first step into the darkness of the unknown, you must believe that one of two things will happen. There will be something solid for you to stand upon, or you will be taught to fly." I want us to think together this morning about taking the step into the unknown, because we do it every day. Every moment of our life, really, if you think about it, is a step into the darkness. It is a step, we get to the edge of the light of the moment because we don't see the next. We cannot understand what is to come. And we take that step into the unknown. And we've got to believe that we're either going to find something solid in the midst of that darkness, or we're going to find that God has helped us to fly above the circumstances. Notice that Overton avoided the third option that we might would think. Well, there is a third option of falling into the precipice, right? I think as we go through this series, God is Great, God is Good, we will find that we can avoid that third option, that there really are two options, if we keep our eyes fixed firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we focus our attention upon the greatness of God, we will find that in that dark moment, God is always there. And it is His greatness, it is His goodness, it is His presence that sustains us in the moment and really does help us to stand firm or to fly. God is great. God is good. We said that so often probably as children that maybe it drilled into our minds and we believed it. God is great. God is good. Or maybe we didn't even think about what it meant. But I think as we get older, as youth, as adults, we begin to think about the greatness of God or the goodness of God, and maybe we even begin to question it as we go through life and deal with a variety of circumstances. But one thing we come to understand, if we think about it long enough, the greatness of God, we come to understand that we don't understand it. We don't understand God. We cannot grasp His greatness. We cannot even begin to wrap our minds around His character and His nature. He is so far beyond our capacity to understand. We talked about that last week, that He's impossible to understand. John Wesley captured it with these words: "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God." God is just so far beyond our grasp, so far beyond our understanding. We said last week that God's greatness is indescribable, it's incontestable, incomprehensible. These things are true as we think about it, and they do not diminish the greatness of God. Just because we can't understand the full meaning of His greatness, it does not diminish His greatness at all, but maybe multiplies it all the more. I think one of our problems today is that we've lost the biblical perspective of the majestic greatness of God. We've made God common in our minds. Not that we can make God common, but in our minds, in our understanding, in our choice of belief, we've made Him common and natural and normal. In J.B. Phillips' book, Your God is Too Small, he said that people today see God as either the resident policeman, the grand old man, a parental hangover, or they have some other short-sighted, twisted view of God. And we've missed who God really is and what that really means to us in our lives, every day as we live, as we deal with the stuff that we deal with, as we step into the unknown, as we find ourselves in the midst of trials and difficulties. God is great. But what does that really mean for us? To say that God is great means that God is above all things. He is a category, in a category all by himself. There is no one like God. The psalmist said it this way, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." Or in Ephesians 4:6, right in the middle of that thought sentence, you really need to put it, I suppose, into the whole context. But it says that we have one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Another word we use to describe this greatness of God, this rule and authority of God, is the word sovereign. We use the word sovereign to describe a king, for example, a supreme ruler, one having supreme power and authority. And the Bible says that God is sovereign over all, that he has ultimate authority. You may remember that passage, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus began that in verse 18 by saying, "All authority has been given to me." All authority. I have all authority. And we need to be reminded of that and think about the significance of that, that God is great. He has all authority. He has all power. He is our supreme God. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6 says, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you." There is no one like our God. No one. No thing. God is supreme. God is great. Now, we encounter the greatness of God in so many ways. And God uses circumstances in our life, I think, to remind us of his greatness, of his authority, of his place in our life. Sometimes those circumstances, events in our lives, can be sweet and gentle, and sometimes we stand in awe. It may be something as beautiful as a sunrise or a sunset or the opening of a flower. It could be some of those kinds of things. It could be as we stand upon the pinnacle of a mountain and just look out at the vastness of the beauty of God's creation and just stand in awe. You know what I'm talking about? Those are moments where it's like, whoa, God is so great. Sometimes, however, the reality sinks in the midst of a crisis, a tragedy, a difficulty. Maybe we've come through a crisis and we're on the other side of it and we're looking back at things in reverse. Things always look better in reverse, don't they? We see them more clearly. And there we see the greatness of God. We see his vastness. We see his authority, his rule, his presence, his faithfulness. I want us to look at a story today in the Old Testament about a man who encountered the greatness of God. He was reminded that God alone is sovereign. And I want us to see in this story some things about God's greatness and really be challenged in our own life to apply some of the principles that we can pick up from this wonderful story. And it's probably a story that you remember from years past when you were a child, possibly, or maybe you just read it yesterday, who knows. But in this story, I believe that we can find ourselves. We'll see in this story that it is a story of contrasts, a story of contrast. Now, 2 Kings chapter 5, notice how it begins in verse 1. It sets up the story by introducing the main character, at least at first the main character. "Now, Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior." Let's stop right there. Now, here's Naaman, a great man. He was esteemed highly by all of his peers. All of his country looked up to him. He was second to the king. He was the great, great warrior. He had led his army into great victory. And because of him and his leadership, his nation stood strong and mighty among other nations. He was a great man, Naaman. Imagine how Naaman must have felt riding through town He esteemed himself highly. We know that. We'll see that in a moment. He rode his stallion, and everyone looked up. There goes Naaman. There's Naaman. Hey, honey, look, there's Naaman. Daddy, is that Naaman? That's Naaman, the great warrior. He was a great man. But look at the next little phrase. The next little phrase that would send chills down the spine of the greatest of men. But he was a leper. He was a leper. I'm not sure that we can fully grasp the significance of that, honestly, in our day. We don't fear leprosy now. It's pretty much a disease of the past in many ways. He was a leper. In that day, if you were a leper, it was the death sentence. There was no cure for leprosy, and it was a horrible death. You slowly died as your body began to disintegrate and deteriorate before your very eyes. You became an outcast. You had to go live alone because it was very contagious, and of course you would infect anyone who touched you. Naaman was a leper. When you had leprosy, you had to leave your family. You had to go live out of town, and you had to cry out to people. Actually, in the Jewish culture, there were laws regarding this. You had to cry out and warn people that you were a leper. Don't come near you. You're a leper. Because it was such a dreaded disease. Naaman, the fierce warrior. Naaman the Great was a leper. What in the world was he going to do? I want us to look at the contrast of this story, and we're going to see as we walk our way through it this morning, three different contrasts, and we need to find ourselves here in the mix somewhere and apply these principles to our own life. The first contrast that we're going to see is a contrast between faith and fear. Faith and fear. And it's an interesting little twist in the story, because actually what we see is that, and I don't know that it was Naaman that actually did this, but when one of the armies raided northern Israel, when Aram's army Aramean army raided northern Israel, they took some people prisoner. Particularly, they took one little girl as a slave. I'm sure they probably took many and sold them off into slavery or whatever. But one of the people taken in this raid was a little girl. We don't know how old she was. The Bible just says she was a little girl. And this little girl ended up in the household of Naaman the great warrior Naaman. And this little girl served as a servant, a maid to Naaman's wife. It's an interesting twist in the story, I think, and something that we really ought to set up and take notice of. Because whenever Naaman came home and said, "I have leprosy, this is horrible, I don't know what to do," and it was a great moment of crisis, this little girl went up to her mistress, Naaman's wife. In verse 3, the scripture says, she said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Now, consider the role of this little missionary, this little emissary from God. In the enemy's camp, taken as captive, a slave in Naaman's household. Can you imagine how horrible it must have been for her parents when their little girl was taken? What a tragedy. They had no idea any of this was going on. But isn't it interesting that this little girl stood for God in that moment and represented the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in a pagan land? This little girl, we don't know how old she was, but what was it that led this little girl to be able to stand and go to her mistress and say, "Oh, if she could just go to the prophet, God will help her, help him"? It was a godly mom and dad who poured their life into their little girl. They had no idea that their little girl would be taken off captive. All they were doing was faithfully training their little girl to know and love God. They were raising their little girl to fear the King of Kings, the God of the universe, and to worship him and to know him and to represent him. And this little girl, in the moment, we know nothing about this little girl. We don't even know her name. she represented God well and said if Naaman could just go and see the prophet Elisha, he could be made well. It's an interesting story, and it's a challenge, I think, to us as parents to realize our role of raising and training our young children to know Jesus, to represent him well in a world, understanding that we don't know what's going to happen in their lives on down the road, but we are sending our kids out as emissaries, as missionaries, representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And how important it is for us as parents and grandparents to faithfully do our job to make sure that our kids represent Jesus well in our world. Even when circumstances aren't good, even when things don't go our way or their way for that matter, to stand firm for Almighty God. So she became a model of faithfulness. Now, you might be facing a trying time. We all experience them in our lives. Sometimes they're very trying. Sometimes they're very difficult. Some friends of ours have gone through a real tragedy this week in the loss of their daughter. Things happen. Tragedies happen every day. Corrie ten Boom said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." So it really doesn't matter what's going to happen. It really doesn't. For this little girl, she's taken off into captivity. I mean, that was horrible. But just trust God. Trust the known God. Know that God is at work in all those circumstances, regardless of what's happening, regardless of what's going on. Choose to believe. Choose to trust. Choose to place your faith in Almighty God. Well, in our story, Naaman went to the king, his king, Ben-Hadad II. He went to the king with this news. Hey, my wife's servant told her about a prophet in Israel who could heal me. And so the king wrote a letter to the king of Israel. This is the northern 10 tribes. So the king of Israel wrote a letter and loaded him up with silver and gold, and he sent him on his way. Silver and gold. He's going to send Naaman to the prophet, and he's going to pay the prophet well. And actually, the Bible tells us exactly how much silver and gold he took. If we were to look at the silver and gold and the numbers and the weights, we would see that in today's money, it's around $1.2 million. He said, "I'm going to send you with $1.2 million worth of gold, silver," and he stopped by Walmart too because he loaded up with clothes. And I'm going to take all this, and I'm going to give this to the prophet because he's going to heal you. All right, so Naaman goes to the king. It says he brought the letter. This is verses 6 and 7. He brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." The king of Israel was afraid. It's an interesting contrast. We have this one little girl, servant girl. Naaman has leprosy. And she says, "If you'll just go see the prophet, God will heal him." And the king, scared to death. Why didn't the king have that kind of faith? Why didn't the king send Naaman to the prophet? He probably just was down the street. I mean, I don't know exactly where he lived in Samaria, but the prophet Elisha. Go see the prophet Elisha. God will take care of this. You know why the king didn't do that? Because the king didn't know the God of Elisha. The king was not a good man. The king did not lead Israel well. Instead of destroying the idols and getting rid of Baal worship, the king prompted it and promoted it. See, whenever you don't know God and you face uncertain times, you do have fear. Fear is normal in the life of those who don't know Jesus Christ. Fear is your best friend. You deal with it every day. But whenever you know Almighty God, God who is great above all things, we can choose faith instead of fear. So the king didn't know what to do, but the story says that Elisha heard what happened. And so he sent for Naaman. It's really a great story. So Naaman grabs his things and he heads down the road to Elisha's house. So the first contrast is faith versus fear. The second contrast that we're going to see in this story is pride versus humility. It's an interesting contrast between Naaman and Elisha. And we're looking for ourselves in this story. And so the first question we have to ask ourselves, so do I live a life of faith? Am I trusting Almighty God in all the circumstances of my life? Or am I consumed with fear about the unknown or maybe about the known? That's the first question. And then the second question we'll have to ask ourselves, which best describes me, pride or humility? Now remember that Naaman was captain of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man. He was a valiant warrior, the scripture says, great among his peers. But his greatness led to pride, and it almost caused him to miss God. Almost. Thankfully, he relented at the very end. He was a man of great wealth. He was a man of great power, position. He had everything you could imagine except good health. And he almost missed God. Isn't it a tragedy to become satisfied with our power, position, our possessions and miss God? It happens all the time. It happens to people all around us. We totally miss God. We choose power, possession, and positions instead of relationship with God, the very one who saves, the very one who heals, the very one who secures our eternity. We choose everything but God. We become satisfied with stuff. I mean, think about it. Money, gold, power, it's nothing. It is nothing when you think of the greatness of God. It is nothing when you think about eternity. Who cares what your bank account is when you leave this place? Who cares about your position at work when you take your last breath? Do you know Almighty God? I love how John Piper said it. He said, if you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you'll be impressed with a street light. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. Isn't that true? We become satisfied with the craziest of things. And God is offering us eternity. God is offering us Himself. Why would we choose anything less? Well, Naaman had chosen the course of pride and wealth. So in our story, in verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 5, it says, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. I love this part. Naaman the Great, he comes riding up on his stallion, you know, and he dismounts and he stands at the door of Elisha. And he's got this idea about what's going to happen. Surely Elisha's going to like come out and fall all over him because he's Naaman the Great. But look at verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. There it is. That's what you do. This little servant comes out. Not Elisha standing before Naaman the Great, the servant of Elisha. And here's the message. Go to the Jordan River and wash 7 times. 7 times. Dip down in that water 7 times, and you're going to be clean. But Naaman was furious. Verse 11 says, he was furious. And he went away and he said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the, and then he names these two rivers in his home region, are not the Abama, I guess I pronounce it, in Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away in a rage. He was ticked off. Why was Naaman so angry? Because he was a proud man. He was arrogant. And I want to tell you, you know where arrogance and pride lead you? To hell. It is pride and arrogance that causes us to say no to God's offer of salvation. It is pride and arrogance that causes us to try to find our own way and create our own path that we don't need God and we don't need His way. Because let's face it, the way to salvation seems a little odd, doesn't it? You know how we're hardwired? Humanity is hardwired to work our way into heaven, to find our own paths of greatness, and the result of our greatness is an eternal reward. There's something hardwired in the heart of humanity to do that. What we don't realize is, also in the heart of humanity, we are hardwired to sin. And our sin separates us from a holy God. And God tells us in His Word that there is nothing we can do to bridge that gap between us and our Creator. We're eternally separated from God because of our sin, because of our selfishness, because of our pride, and on we could go. And the only way for our sin to be forgiven, the only way, no matter what anybody else says about it, the Word of God says, in the words of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you know, when Jesus said that in John 14:6, He used a phrase that I am. It was a phrase as if He were saying, I am and only I am the way. There is no other way. Were the terms that He chose. There is no other way except me. He's the only way. But I don't like that way, we say. I've got a better way. There's some rivers back in my country that's far better than this, Naaman would say. My rivers are better. My way is better. They're cleaner. They're better. My way's better. I'm telling you, people all over the world throughout all of history have chosen their own way, and their own way leads to death. The writer of Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof leads to death. Naaman thought his rivers were better. You may think your way is better, but I want to tell you, the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. The only way for salvation is through Jesus. We must repent of our sins and place our faith and our trust in Him. He is our only hope. Pride will rob us of a relationship with Almighty God. We stand at the crossroad, really, of pride and humility, and we have to ask ourselves, which road am I going to take? Am I going to humble myself before Almighty God and have an encounter, a life-changing encounter with Almighty God? Or am I going to go my own way? Pride versus humility. Humility is in the prophet Elisha. I just love it. Now, if you read all about Elisha's story, I'm telling you, Elisha was the man. You read about Elisha. God used Elisha. It was amazing. All the things that Elisha did. He was a man of man. He would stand before people and he represented Almighty God. And the miracles that God did through him. But Elisha knew that he was not all that. Elisha knew that it was God. It was God in him. God was the one doing all those things. God was the one that was going to heal Naaman. God was the one that made the axe head float. God was the one that did all the other things that Elisha did in his life. It was God. And we have to come to terms with that. You know, we do something sometimes like, whoa, I'm really pretty awesome. No, you're not. God is awesome in you. God's awesome in you. The only thing good in me is God in me. And that's you. The only thing good in you is God in you. God is awesome in you. You're not awesome. You know, you run that touchdown and spike the football. You better do it for Jesus because it sure wasn't you. You know, it's God in you. You stand up and do something and amazing things begin to happen. I'm telling you, God is at work in your life. You make a decision at work and it flourishes and your company benefits. I'm telling you, God is at work in your life. God is awesome in you. You're not awesome. Pride versus humility. And so we have to ask ourselves, which path am I going to take? Naaman was kind of choosing the path of pride, and his arrogance almost led him to die of leprosy. Elisha, humility. So here's the third thing in this story, the third contrast. Obedience versus obstinance. So the first one was the little girl versus the king. It's really a great little contrast. You could read it and consider both perspectives. The second one was Naaman versus Elisha. And it's an interesting contrast of pride versus humility. The third one, obedience versus obstinance, is Naaman versus Naaman. And we have the challenge here. Is Naaman going to obey God or not? What is he going to do? Obstinance is the trait of being difficult to handle. You know anyone like that? Are you that way? Difficult to handle or overcome mulishness, obstinacy, stubbornness, and on and on. That describes Naaman. It's interesting, in verse 13 of our story, his servants, and more than one, then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father had the prophet," he called Naaman his father, "my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Go climb the Grand Tetons and swing from the top. Go attack some, whatever. Yeah, you would have done that. How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" The servant is saying, "Naaman, I don't get this. You would have, if he would have given you some great challenge, man, you would have gone for it. But instead he just says, go dip in the river 7 times. And you don't want to do it? 7? I mean, what is it going to hurt? 7 times. Wash and be clean. So finally, verse 14. I don't know how much time transpired between verse 13 and 14. I don't know what went on in Naaman's mind. He had to eat a little crow. You know what I'm saying? It probably wasn't very good. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It's a great story. Maybe we've heard of all of our life. And here's the thing about a story that we've heard all of our life. It's easy for us to put that into the category of fairy tales and bedtime stories and forget that God has an important truth in this story for us. It is the truth about his sovereignty and his greatness, our smallness, but our opportunity to experience his greatness as we submit ourselves to his authority in our life. And that's really the bottom line. Can we trust God to be great? Here God in his sovereignty placed this little girl in the home of Naaman. Does that sound like a weird coincidence to you? God is in the business of putting people in the right place, even through tragedy. It was the tragedy of this little girl being kidnapped, this little girl being taken taken prisoner from her home. Imagine the heartache that caused. But God was working. Now, did God cause the army of the Arameans to come down and take her? No. But God said, "I'm going to use this tragedy for my cause." Now, we don't know this little girl's name, but she made it into the Word of God. And her faithfulness became a model for us. So we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to submit to God and his authority? Am I willing to let him be sovereign over my life? And to know that he is sovereign God and he is working in this world in ways that I cannot even begin to understand. But today I choose to trust him. Could that be our decision? Seeing the greatness of God, we realize that we're not great. We're not nearly as great as we thought we were. You know, we can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Was it not in the very beginning, Satan's attempt, Satan's ploy to lead us to think that we can become God? You can become great. If you'll just do this, if you'll just eat of this fruit, you can become great. You can have all this stuff. Is that not? Satan's still doing that today. Still leading us down a path away from God instead of a path to God. We can be stubborn or submissive, obedient or obstinate. See, obedience is the hallmark of the Christian life. And so we have to ask ourselves as we stand at this crossroad, really, am I going to obey God or not? Am I going to do what he tells me to do? Even if it seems a little weird, a little odd, even if I think my way is better, which we typically do. Obedience. Jesus talked about obedience a lot. John 15, 9 through 11. Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. That means stay right here in my love. Let's have a relationship together, he says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What is he saying? You want to have full joy? You want to find real happiness in your life, real contentment? You want to experience real peace? You want healing deep down? It comes as you obey Jesus and walk in his love. Obedience is key to that. And when we do it, we find this relationship with God that brings unbelievable joy to our life. Now, I don't know the rest of the story of Naaman. This is just a little piece. Here's this man Naaman. Poof, here he is in the Bible, and now he's gone. I don't know what happened to him after this. Maybe there's some other resource that could help us with that. I don't know. But I've just got to believe that Naaman's life was changed. I mean, how do you have that kind of experience? Naaman the Great. You know, he went into the Jordan River as Naaman the Great. He came out as Naaman the Small. Because he came to understand that God really is great, and I am not. God's greatness determines our actions. It should. It should affect what we do. It should affect how we feel. It should affect what we think. Because God is great. I started this message with Patrick Overton's quote. You're standing on the edge of the light. You take your first step into the darkness. It can be scary. But if you serve a great God, it is not. I got to tell you, when I read that quote earlier in the week, I thought of, I love the Indiana Jones movies. Have you seen those? There's some movies you just got to watch. And I love Raiders of the Lost Ark. And the second one, The Last Crusade. Do you remember the scene in The Last Crusade? What is it? They're looking for the cup that Jesus drank from. There's that scene, they go into this, into this cave, and the father has been wounded, his father, Indiana Jones' father's been wounded, he's dying. And they got to save him, you know, it's all tense. And then he's got to get across to this chalice, and he's got to dip some water, he's got to pour it on his father. But there's a chasm. Remember the scene? And he's got to get across the chasm. Let's just watch it, and it might refresh your memory, or it might make you want to go home and watch the movie.
From the lion's head, he proved his worth. Impossible. Nobody can jump this.
Indy! Indy, you must hurry! Come quickly!
It's a leap of faith.
Right. You must believe, boy. You must believe.
Isn't that a great scene? Some of you are going, what in the world is that? It's a great movie. Faith, a leap of faith. And when we think about the greatness of God, we have to ask ourselves, am I really going to trust him or not? Am I really going to step out into the darkness knowing that God is there and God is all I need? Because God is great. No matter what is in the darkness, no matter what awaits me on the other side, God is there. And so today, I choose to trust. Could we stand together, please, and bow our heads and close our eyes? Pride versus humility. It's so easy to choose pride, but God says, humble yourselves before Almighty God, and He will lift you up. Faith versus fear. Fear is so normal, but God calls us to trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. It's so easy to go our own way instead of God's way. And then obedience versus obstinance. Obstinance is normal because sin is normal. But God calls us to obey Him. Will you do that? Will you submit to Almighty God? Place your faith in the one true God, the great God. And no matter what comes, no matter what chasm is before you, no matter what obstacle you face, you will find God is there. He'll be a bridge, if that's what you need. He'll be a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He'll walk with you through a very dark time because God is great. Thank you, Father, for being a God who loves us, a God who is so great and so beyond us, but yet a God who chose to stoop and come and be among us. Thank you for that. I pray for us here in this room. There's some who have not yet crossed the line of faith. They've not yet chosen to trust you. They're standing on the edge of the precipice, trying to decide what to do. God, may today be the day they take a step of faith and trust you. The great God. Some of us in this room are Christians and we're dealing with some real challenging circumstances in our life. Maybe not leprosy, but something big. God, may this be a moment where we say today, I choose to trust. God is great. His greatness is beyond my knowing, but He chooses to meet me in my circumstance. May we choose to believe that today and reach out into the darkness and find that you are there. So speak to our heart, God. May we just respond however it is that you're tugging on our hearts. May our response be true today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to sing together and respond to this message, respond to God's word, this story. How do you need a response? Some might would say, I need to become a Christian. Would you trust Jesus today as your Savior? Some of you are facing a real challenge right now, and maybe today you'd say, okay, I'm going to reach out in my darkness and find God there. I'm going to hold His hand and trust Him. It may be that you've been attending Sunrise for a while, and today you want to take a step toward membership and to say, I really believe God's wanting me to join with this family here, become part of the Sunrise family. We invite you to come. So let's just sing and let's meet with God and let's respond to His message.